person next to you. And what I'd like you to do is I'm going to give you two words, and then I want you to have a little quick conversation. Holy Spirit. All right, talk to the person next to you. Material to consider as a fellowship. Lots of heresy, and no, I'm sure it was all good. Does anybody want to share anything? Anything's like, yeah. Does anybody want to? Holy Spirit. What jumps out? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Okay. Emmanuel, the promise, is our focus this morning. Heads up, here's my message in a nutshell. We think of Emmanuel, God with us. We have these wonderful pictures throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of God being with his people. And you think of the cloud of fire and the cloud of smoke during the day, of God's promise with him, his presence that sat over the temple, that we find over the Ark of the Covenant in the tent, as his presence came down over the mountain. All these incredible visions and demonstrations of God's presence. And then Emmanuel, God with us, we think Christ. And so in the New Testament we have the story of Christ physically, God physically being with us. Wow. Wow. Then there's today. Holy Spirit with us. God with us. Emmanuel with us. And so we're going to be exploring that a little bit this morning. To do that, oh, wow. What's happening at NBC? I don't know. The remote's not doing something. That's what's going on. If I push this, will it go to my next slide? Let's find out. Woohoo! It is. Here's our reading this morning. Now, to do this reading, I want us once again to hear it in another language. Jane, would you come, please? And would you read that to us? And then I will speak. Bless you.
Good morning. Is this working?
They'll catch up. Try now.
Hello. Okay. En Petrus het vir hulle gesê, julle moet verander en julle moet lewe soos God wil hê. Julle almal moet gedoop word en in die naam van Jesus Christus, dan sal julle sondes vergewe en God sal die Heilige Gees vir julle gee. Want God het die belofte vir julle en vir julle kinders en ook vir al die mense wat die Jode, wat nie Jode is nie. Jy, ja, I'm in English, South African. Hy beloof dit vir al die mense wat nie, wat die Here ons God na hom toe sal roep.
Bless you, Jane. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. It's always nerve-wracking, hey, coming up here, speaking another language. The reason I've done that this morning is because this passage comes from a context which is incredible. The Holy Spirit has just come in a significant way. It's Pentecost. And a lot of commentators pick up that this is the unbreaking of the Tower of Babel. So in the Old Testament, we've got the story of the Tower of Babel where God comes and he brings confusion amongst people. And it causes division and separation. And here, we have the Holy Spirit come. And he brings understanding. To do so, there wasn't just one language. Many languages. The gospel was proclaimed in many languages. The scripture actually says Cretans. Are there any Cretans here this morning? No. I don't know what a Cretan is. There's some part of the world, a Cretan. Somebody will work it out. I want us, as we look at the scripture this morning, to realize that the gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we open your word this morning, we thank you for your presence. Always prison. Lord Jesus, this morning I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you give us eyes to see your presence. You give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us know. This is possible, Lord, because of the promise you've given us to be with us forever. Amen. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a dry throat. So last week, turned off, good. Last week, we looked at Christ. We centered ourselves on Christ. And to do that, we actually ended with looking at what a church looks like when we're centered on Christ. An incredible church. A church that I would dearly love to be part of. And I actually believe God has called me to be part of. There's this little place, I don't know if you know it, Manurewa Baptist. Bunch of dodgy people, loved by Christ. Loved by Christ. And this is what he has called us to be. How exciting is that? And of course we can do that. We don't need Jesus to do it, do we? We can just do it. No, we need God. We need the Holy Spirit to be who he's called us to be. This particular passage is written as the fruit of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit has come and he has empowered Peter to speak. It's in Acts chapter 2. Work for me now. Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39, which is what we've just heard. And we're going to be unpacking this together. So, Emmanuel, what of the Spirit? How can we know the presence of the Holy Spirit? How can we know that he is with us? Jesus said that the world does not know him. Sorry, that was last week. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world does not know the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, what about us? As a church, can we honestly say that we know him? That in spite of the fact that we perhaps don't see him. This morning I want to explore what it is for us to actually see and know the presence of God. The context of this passage is written where Peter has just had an amazing encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he comes to the community and he speaks with power. This is where 3,000 people gave their heart to the Lord, where they encountered him. Now, to give you some wider context, just a few weeks earlier, a few weeks earlier, Peter is sitting with Jesus. Now, when I say Jesus, I mean the risen Jesus. Jesus who has come up out of the grave. And they know, without a shadow of doubt, that Jesus is Lord. He's God. And this is the question that Peter asks him. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? I find this remarkable. He's sitting with Jesus. How often do we say, oh, if Jesus was here, things would be all right. If I just had Jesus now, I would understand. Well, here's Peter with the risen Jesus, the physical presence of the risen Jesus, sitting beside him. And Peter's like, so Jesus, let's get rid of those Romans. Let's get rid of them. Let's put you on the throne. Let's make Israel a powerful nation once again. And if it's all right, I'll sit to your left and maybe my friend, he can sit to your right. We're still a broken people. We're still a broken people, even with the risen Jesus present. How often do we misread what God's agenda is? We come to life and we experience such brokenness that with our own eyes, we miss the agenda of what God is calling us to. But you know, Jesus, he's so gracious. He's so gracious. This is how he responds. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but here comes the promise. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's not just for us. It's not just for Israel. Yes, I love Israel. But it's not just for us. I love the church. I love this church. But this message, it's not just for us. You see, without the Spirit, without this promised Spirit, we won't get it. We won't get it. In one sense, I feel that Christ spent a lot of time getting the disciples ready for a race. And he said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Another time he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." You see, you're setting them up for a race. And he was like saying, "On your marks, get set, wait. Wait. Wait for the presence. Because without the presence of God, without the transformation that he brings, without bringing us his eyes, his mind, transforming of the mind, without that, yeah, we'll run off. We could run a great race, but we're really heading in the wrong direction. We need the compass that the Holy Spirit brings. I'd like to read a story to you. This is a young guy called, when I say young guy, the part that I'm reading is he was young. He was 18, just heading off to university for the first time. And he's, I'll let it speak for itself. "I used to think I knew where to find God. He seemed to be always where I put him last. He was in Sunday school every Sunday morning. He was in big church right after that. He was there most Sunday nights too. He was around our dinner table when my father read from the big blue Bible storybooks. He was there when I prayed before meals. He was there most times I prayed elsewhere too. He was there during my quiet times. He was at church on Wednesday nights. He was really there at summer camp. He loved church camp. I think he just liked summers better. Once school started back, the moments with him were further spaced, it seems. I enjoyed finding him. It felt like things were just right, even if they weren't. It felt okay. I wanted more moments with him. I heard there was a Bible study on Monday night, so I went, and sure enough, he was there. I had an accountability group, and we met on Tuesdays, and sure enough, he was there too. I heard about another Bible study that met on Thursdays, so I went, and wouldn't you know it, he was there. He began showing up in songs we sang around 1983. It was called Contemporary Worship. It was great. He was always in these songs, so I would sing them whenever I wanted to find him. And sure enough, he'd be there. By the time I got to college, I thought I had it all sorted out, with everything in its place. Then tragedy came. Tragedy always comes. If it hasn't come for you, it will. Not the losing your homework kind, or having to flush your goldfish down the toilet kind, but the kind that leaves you stripped. The kind that tears you from all the ideas about living that you once believed as being unterrible. Mine came in my junior years at college, and it came in a phone call. It was my mum. She said, "David, something very terrible has happened." The words that followed were bombs. As they came hurtling towards me through miles of telephone wire, my muscles turned liquid, and when she finished, I was left wilted on the floor, and God was not there. At least, I could no longer find him. And I had no idea where to begin looking again. The places I used to frequent, I no longer trusted. In 7 minutes, everything I had thought about, everything, was dramatically different. I have no doubt that there are people sitting here this morning that have encountered something, possibly this week, certainly something in your life, where God and what you know of God gets blown apart. I was in China for a number of years, and while there, some fellow missionaries died in a car accident, and I had the unenviable job of going and finding the bodies in the morgues, the survivors in hospitals. And during that time, the presence of God was unbelievable. He was so good to me. I received a phone call from the husband of one of the victims. He was out of the country at the time, and the children were staying with us. And he asked, "Look, I can't get back in time. Would you break the news to the children that Mum has passed away?" And again, God in His grace was there, incredibly there. But from that point, it started a drifting away for me, that I took my eyes off Christ. And my 7 years of ministry, by God's grace, had some impact. But after a number of years, we had to come home, because I was no longer being led by the Spirit. He hadn't left me, I'd left him. Things happen, and we can point to things and know that something significant's happened, and perhaps can't always explain why. For me, I know I took my eyes off Christ. About 3 years later, Rachel and I returned to China, and the kids were there 4 weeks. In the interim, God had done something incredibly powerful in my life. And our 4 weeks there were, I could say, more fruitful than our 7 years. As daily, God led us into encounters with people, where we got to pray with people, revealing the goodness of our God. His presence had always been there. I just hadn't seen it. To live in this way, to live in this way of a dependence on the Spirit, is what Peter is doing at this time. He's just encountered the presence. And he starts operating out of that promise that Christ had told him. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all. For all. And it reminds Peter of another promise from the book of Joel. In the last days, God said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." 800 years earlier, this promise is given. And Peter stands up in the community and declares, today that promise has come true. But Peter's not just relying on the old words of God. He remembers the words that Christ gave him as he walked with him. He said, "The counselor will come, the Holy Spirit, and teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. And when the counselor comes, he will testify about me." And this is what Peter does. He starts talking about Christ. But he does it in such a way that reveals why Christ has come. In this day and age, we don't really touch on sin, do we? It's considered abstract. You decide what sin is. No. God decides what sin is. And God makes it really, really clear. Peter shares it and he reminds us. This is what John says. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. Whatever you consider sin, realize this is the foundation. If you don't believe that God will provide all you need, you'll steal. If you don't believe that God will bring you a joy, an unspeakable joy, then you'll look for joy, for pleasure in other areas. If you don't believe that God has your future, then you'll try and map out your own future without reference to God. That independent Kiwi spirit. Our sin, the root of it is that we don't trust God. But there's a promise. He's faithful to forgive. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not maybe. This is not a maybe. This is a promise by the Creator of the universe to you, saying he will give you his presence. So what is the image that we use to capture this Holy Spirit? With Jesus, he's given us the wonderful picture of being gathered around the table that we experienced last week to remember what he has done. And we're so blessed by that. What is it that we do to understand the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's a picture. And this is Baghdad in what the Americans called Operation Freedom. The young guy that I read to you about not knowing where God was anymore as he continued to walk and journey with God, as he learnt to hear God speaking and his leading, took him here, hopped on a plane with several other 100 people, and they formed a human shield, and they invited all that would to come and provide a place of protection so that they would not be killed. Picture of the Holy Spirit's leading. This week, as I've engaged the last 2 weeks, 2 weeks gone like that, been here 2 weeks, I've been watching this community. And can I say, I have seen the Holy Spirit. I've seen young mums come together and support each other. The presence of God there. I've seen the elderly visited, and the presence of God was there. I've had people come into my office, and two people I encountered this week, right off the bat, they said, I just need to know the presence of God. It's my message this week. It's amazing how God just speaks into situations. It's the cry of their heart. God, I just want to know your presence, your leading. I've seen the presence of God as kids run around, causing mayhem as fathers watch on, joy on their face. Presence of God. It's beautiful. The Spirit is here, moving, just as it was at Pentecost. But can I encourage us? Just as Peter did, let's give voice to the whole gospel. As the presence of God is here, going before, let's do what Peter did. Because the world can't accept him. It neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and is in you. When we proclaim the word repent, people get confused and think that we're offering condemnation, that we're offering judgment. No, that's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. We're offering life. We're offering redemption. We're offering freedom, hope. When Peter says these words, the Spirit has already gone ahead, and the people cried out, "What do we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Spirit." When you proclaim this to the people that you meet throughout the week, you're not offering condemnation. You're offering life for them and their children. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. We do want to declare that we see your Spirit moving. We see it in our own lives as you change us. We are so broken, Lord. But you meet us. You give hope where there seems to be no hope. You bring peace when we so desperately need peace. Lord Jesus, may we offer this, your Spirit, to the world around us. May we call out that which we see the Spirit is moving and doing as good. May we give voice to the whole gospel, that you offer salvation and hope for all. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.